Hello, I'm Ronnie Floyd, Senior Pastor of Cross Church. Thank you for tuning in today. Cross Church is a faith family that is passionate about sharing the love of Christ with the people of Northwest Arkansas, Southwest Missouri, America, and even the world. I thank you again for tuning in today. And please know that the entire Cross Church congregation and I invite you to join us in person at one of our 5 regional campuses. Come and be a part of our friendly, compassionate faith family. Go to crosschurch.com to learn more information about our fellowship of believers.
Today, I'm going to preach a different kind of message because we're not really in the middle of a teaching series right now. We normally have, you know, a series that we're in. We're moving through it week by week, but it's a different kind of day with the opening of the Fayetteville campus. I hope you all enjoyed that moment. Great moment for our church and great moment for our pastor to be there with his son, Nick, as they inaugurate that new campus. So what I want to do today is sort of preach a message that's kind of out of the overflow of what's going on in my own personal life and kind of where I'm at with the Lord right now in my own journey. In my own journey right now, I'm sort of going backwards to go forwards. I'm working my way through a book, and I'm reading this book for the second time. I don't do a lot of that. I mean, there's so many books out there. There's so many things I want to read. I've got a list and a pile of books at any given time I'm working my way through. But I'm taking time to go back through this one. This book is entitled The Pursuit of Holiness by Dr. Jerry Bridges. Now, this book was published in 1978. It was introduced to me when I was a teenager. Matter of fact, I read this book for the first time. I was thinking back. It had to have been I was in 9th or 10th grade. I had just been a Christian not very long. I had accepted my call into ministry. I had not been into the ministry for very long. And so in 9th or 10th grade year, I read this book. And I remember that the book really shaped me, that it was really foundational at that time in my life. And so I had kept it in my library. It traveled with me all around as I've gone from church to church and ministry to ministry. And then somewhere along the way, I loaned it to someone. And apparently, I didn't know it at the time, but I was loaning it to a thief because it didn't come back. And so I was without the book. So I repurchased the book this past fall. And there's a few guys in our school of ministry this year, and we're walking through it together. So I'm working through it real, real slowly, one week at a time with them. And it has just really kind of spoken to me as it relates to the journey of holiness. Now, I want you to kind of take that and put it over here for a moment, because there's an intersection with where I'm going today with what we're seeing in our culture today. And what we have seen for the last many months, particularly as it relates to what we've come to know as the Me Too movement, where we've got men who have been in positions of authority, power, influence, and their secrets are becoming public, particularly the secret way in which they have abused their position and their influence and their power over women, and have been involved in gross sexual harassment, and all those details have become public. And if you're like me, it's kind of like, it's disillusioning because, you know, these people, we call them celebrities. They might be a sports figure. They might be an actual entertainer. They might be a talk show host. It might be somebody from the past, somebody who's popular now. It doesn't really matter. We're seeing it all across the spectrum. And what's so disillusioning is it's kind of like, you know, you thought you knew someone. Or everything you thought you knew about someone. And I guess it's shame on us, because how well can you really know someone through the screen, right? But everything you thought or that we thought we knew has been changed because this secret life, this other life, these secrets have now become extremely public. And it's just like, whoa, you know, like I said, really disillusioning, right? So I'm titling the message today, Public Secrets. Now, the subtitle is A Call to Personal Holiness. And I'm going to kind of put all of this together. You know, as a pastor, I've been in the ministry a lot of years now. As a pastor, you spend all of your time with people. My job is a people job. I'm with people. I'm doing people all throughout the week, and I've been doing it for years and years. And you, what happens is, over the course of the years, you sort of become a student of human nature. And you just learn things about people. And I have come to believe that when it comes to who people are, or who it comes to ourselves, that we each have what I want to call three different selves. So how many of you have ever taken a selfie? Go ahead and admit it. It's probably most of us, right? So the idea of, you take a selfie, you put it out there for everybody to see, and it's like you, right? Well, I think there are actually three different versions of you at any given time, all right? And I want to break these down because it's kind of important for where we're going to go. Number one, there is what I want to call the public self. Now, the public self is that version of you that you project to people who don't really know you very well. So this could be like on Facebook or on Twitter, or people that you casually kind of sort of know who they are at work, or even church. People that you see coming and going, right? And there's like this public version of you that you put out there that you want people to know. You want them to think certain things about you on a public level, right? So that's one version of yourself. We all have that. There's a second self, though, and the second self I call the personal self. Now, the personal self, that's the version of you that you are projecting to people who really do know you, okay? Like, not your Facebook friends, but like your friends, right? A family, the people that you live with, that you reside with, the people that raised you. There is a personal version of you. These people know a lot more about you. They know some of your warts, some of your scars. They know your defeats. They know your victories. And that is a real version of you that's kind of out there, but it's the personal you, the personal self. But there's one more self that we all have, and that is the private self. We've all got this private self. Now, the private self, that is the version of you that you don't project to anyone. This is where you keep your secret self tucked away. Every nook and every cranny, every hole, every cobweb, things that nobody knows, even your family, they don't know this part of you, okay? And we've all sort of got that part of ourself that is there. And what we have seen in recent days culturally, we have seen people's private selves become public, right? And it is not pretty. But we've all got that. You see, here's what I want to say to us by way of truth. God, He knows your private self. As a matter of fact, God sees your private self and my private self. He sees that as clearly as the personal and the public. Nothing is hidden from God. Now, listen, I know that can sort of be a little bit scary. Like, God knows your private self in 1080p, high definition, nothing is held back. And I want to tell you that there is good news in that and there's bad news. The bad news is you can't run from God. You can't hide from God. He knows everything. The good news is He loves you with open arms anyway. There is no part of you that is so distasteful that God has closed Himself off to you. You might actually close yourself off from yourself, but God does not do that. And that is tremendous good news. But the truth is, we all have secrets. We all do. We all do. But here's the problem with secrets. Secrets always want to leak out. They're really, really hard to keep. Secrets are kind of like water. Water will find a crack. Like in the last couple of days, we've had all this rain. Some of you have probably been dealing with a leaky roof. You thought your roof was fine. The last time it rained, everything was great. But all of a sudden this time, there's a spot on the sheetrock, and then you're trying to figure out where is it coming from. Because water, If there is a crack, it's going to find a way through. And that's kind of how secrets are. They're always looking for a way to escape, to find a way out. And here's what happens too. If in some way the secret part of you becomes so big, so large, so hard to contain, it actually can burst, the dam can break, and it all just comes flooding out. And when that happens, the public and the private are on display for everyone. That's kind of what we've been seeing in our world today. And when that happens, you have what I call damage inflicted. Damage. Now, that damage could be to friends, to family. It can even be to the kingdom of God. I'll share with you just a brief story. My first official job in a church was when I was 17 years old. My family had moved to Salt Lake City, Utah, and we joined the Southeast Baptist Church. We went and found the largest Baptist church we could find in the Utah-Idaho Convention of Churches, and it ran 200 people. All right? So that kind of puts that in perspective. And we joined. The staff had two church. The church had two staff members: the pastor Mike Gray, and the youth slash worship pastor Gary Meisner. And I fell in love with these guys, and they loved me. And they knew I was called to ministry, and they offered me a job. I was the church intern. So every day after school, I'd come my senior year in high school. I'd drive over, and I would do whatever they wanted me to do. I did anything they wanted me to do. Took care of the building, worked on curriculum, whatever. And it was such a great experience. And I'll never forget, I got my first paycheck. My senior year working in a church, got my first paycheck. And I didn't have a bank account. So I went down to the local grocery store to cash it because they had a service window where they would cash checks. So I went down to Smith's grocery store. And I will never forget this. I walked up to the lady and she looked at it. And she said these words: "Oh, I guess we can trust a church. But you know, you never really know anymore, do you?" Now, context. This was like the late 1980s. And there had been a secret that had become very public in terms of the church world. Some of you may know the name Jim Baker. Some of you may not know that name. Doesn't really matter. Jim Baker was a televangelist. And this was back in the day when being a television evangelist was like an honorable thing that nobody, like, there was no stigma attached to it. You know what I'm saying? Like evangelists were kind of Teflon, and they were respectable, and they were revered, and everybody was thumbs up about all of that stuff. There was no taint at all. And then Jim Baker. And details aren't important, but he basically wasn't what everybody thought he was, and he had amassed a whole bunch of money, and he wasn't using it the way he was supposed to be using it, and there's all kinds of other things going, and the dam burst, and what was private became public, and then just like that, I'm standing at a window, me, a 17-year-old kid, trying to cash my check, and they're telling me, "I guess you can trust a church, but I guess you don't really know anymore, do you?" And do you see what I mean now when I talk about damage? And that's changed everything, really, in terms of the church world. You know, we have to be above board in everything we do, and rightfully so. But when the private becomes public, you've got damage. But God has a cure for all of that. Like, he's got a way to avoid all of that, and it's what I call God's call to holiness. God's call on us to be holy. Now, I'm going to have to work hard today, okay? Because I'm going to admit that when we talk about holiness, it's one of those things that's kind of like, you know, how do you really grab it? You know, it's kind of an out there subject, right? So I'm going to work really hard today to put our fingers into this thing. I'm going to start in Leviticus chapter 11. So if you got a Bible, I want to invite you to find your way to Leviticus 11. I'm going to hit a couple of verses in Leviticus 11. Then I'm going to jump over to Romans 8, okay? And then we're going to end up over in 1 Corinthians 6. So Leviticus 11, Romans 8, 1 Corinthians 6. If that's too much, it's going to all be on the screen. But when you get to Leviticus 11, this is what God says to us, to his people, about what he's trying to do with us. So you come to Christ, you give your life to Jesus, and he's not done. That's just like the beginning. That's the first step. There's more going on, okay? So in verse 44 of chapter 11 in the Old Testament, God says, I am the Lord your God. So you must consecrate yourselves. Look at that on the screen. You must consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am holy. That word consecrate, it means to take something and to set it apart for something special, okay? To pull it out, to set it over here, to set it apart for something very special. That's what it means to consecrate something. So God is saying that you must be consecrated. You must be set apart, okay? Verse 44. Now let's go to verse 45. God sort of reiterates it. I'm the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your God. So you must be holy because I am holy. So what God is saying is, look, I've done my part. I have entered into your story and I have taken you and delivered you out of Egypt. I have pulled you out. I have set you apart. Now it's your turn. Now you have to go and be set apart. Does that make sense what I just said? You see the difference? I have set you apart. Now you have to go and be set apart. You've got to be holy because I am holy. And this is where it gets really sticky and really hard. Like, how do you just go and be holy? How do you do that, right? I got to tell you, I cannot remember the last time I heard a sermon on holiness. Can't remember, because it's just one of those things that's hard, yet the call is so clear. God even says it twice, boom, boom, in a row, right? So let's just do a survey, right? Raise your hand if you are 100% holy today. Yeah, me too. I mean, how many of us are really going to be like, yes, I am holy. Right, I'm holy. I mean, there's just something about that that feels wrong, right? So, but at the same time, how many of you are going to be like, well, I'm unholy, therefore I'm unholy. Yes, I am unholy. Well, no, it's kind of like we don't want to go that far, right? I mean, I don't want to go, I mean, I'm not over here, Jeff, you know. I may not be here, but I don't know if I'm over here. So what you're telling me is you're like part holy? Like, can you even be partially holy? Can you be a degree of holiness? So you see what I'm saying? It's this thing is hard, and I think because it's hard, sometimes we just give up. Like, it's so hard to figure out, we just give up. I don't know how to be that or do that, so I don't even think about that, right? I'm going to give you a little bit of an illustration to see if I can explain how the holiness thing works. So one of my very best friends on our staff team, we got a great staff team. One of the great joys I have in serving at Cross Church is just the people I get to interact with in terms of our staff leadership and team. One of my very good friends on our staff team, he lives in my neighborhood. We share a neighborhood together. His name is Clint Smith. Clint is the campus pastor at our Springdale campus. What you need to know about Clint is that he's an Alabama fan. It's kind of, you know, yes, everything about that is Clint, all right? So he's a good guy. He likes to have fun. We like to have fun. And he really is a good neighbor. He opens up his home every Wednesday for a home group. My ninth grade son attends that home group. And so, you know, my wife and I have been talking about doing something special for him. So what we want to do is we're going to make him some brownies. All right? And these aren't just any brownies, you guys. These are cookie brownies. How many of y'all are down with the cookie brownies? Everybody like those? All right? Yeah, you won't say this to holiness, but you'll say this to cookie brownies. I got it. All right. So now these are not just this is not just any box of cookie brownies. Can you zoom in on this a little bit? Can you get a little tighter? These are ultimate bars. Okay? So this is like the Mount Everest of desserts. All right, so Clint's really into this. He's going to be very excited about this, you know. So I'm going to make, because these are ultimate, and Clint deserves an ultimate gift. But I want to say to you here today that this is missing an ingredient. There's one ingredient that could make this so much better for Clint Smith. And I just brought it with me today. You see, Clint, this weekend, his dog left this in my front yard, and I would like to return it. No, it's not real, okay? You bunch of sickos, all right? I'm not that kind of guy. Come on. It's a sermon illustration. Hang with me, okay? Buster, you should have seen the looks on their faces. Pathetic. We got a lot of holiness to work on in here. I'll tell you that right now. All right, so here's what I was going to, here's what I'm talking about. So I'm going to make this for Clint, and, you know, just to kind of get back at him, I'm not going to put the whole thing in there. All right? I'm just going to put a pinch. I'm going to wear rubber gloves. It's okay. I'll wash my hands afterwards, right? Just a little bit, right? And I'm going to be really, really careful. Listen, I'm only going to put it on, like, the left third of the pan. Okay? So you follow me? And whenever it's time to give him one, I'm going to cut out of that side of it, right? Because I'm that good of a friend. And I'm going to give it to him. And then right before he puts it in his mouth, I'm going to stop him because I am that good of a friend. And then I'm going to give him one from the right side of the pan. How many of you in here would love to eat one out of the right side of the pan? Maybe not. Well, it's only in part of it. But you see my point, right? Holiness is, it's just like a pan of cookie brownies with just a little bit of impurity, but it sort of like messes up the whole thing, right? Like you just gotta just throw the whole thing out. So, Jeff, are you saying that what's expected is perfection? It sort of seems that way, and yeah, I get it. That's so hard, right? So we do tend to pull back from the holiness conversation because we really don't know what to do with that or how to do with that. But let me spend a moment, just for a moment, talking about what's really at stake here, because this is not just about whether you do or you don't. This is a really, really deep and important conversation. Jumping over to Romans 8, there's one verse that's very, very helpful for us from the Apostle Paul regarding all of this and what really is truly at stake. And here's what Paul says. He says, if you live according to the flesh, if you live according to the flesh, you are going to die. Now, I just want to stop for a moment. I want to dissect that because this is, like, really important. When we talk about living according to the flesh, we're talking about living a life that's not very holy, like a life where you kind of are giving into things that you know are wrong. You're giving into human desires, the sinful desire that we all have. We're all born with sinful desires. And then Jesus comes along and he saves us, but that old man and that new man are still fighting against each other. That Paul talks about that as well. This is something we all battle, so I want everybody to listen, okay? But once you give your life to Christ, if you live according to the flesh, it says you're going to die. I want to talk about that because what does that mean you're going to die? Because I do not believe you can lose your salvation. If you come to Christ, he saves you. You are going to heaven and nothing can change that, all right? But I do think that that phrase, you're going to die, if you are not a believer in Christ, if you've never asked him to forgive you of your sins, and if you've never found the freedom in that, then what that means to you today is that when you die, you will go to a place called hell. And it is eternal. And there is no way out. But you can be saved from that today if you give your life to Christ. But what about Christians, people who are following Jesus, but they're just really not very holy, really aren't doing a great job of pushing out the fleshly desires? What does it mean for them to die? Well, it could mean several things. It could mean that if you've decided that you're just going to live a life totally opposed to the ways of Christ, it could mean that you cross over and you commit what's called the sin unto death, which 1 John 5 talks about, and God pulls you out and he basically brings you home sooner than he ever wanted to. You do not lose your salvation because you're a Christian, but you've just been living a life so consistently contrary to God and the things of God that you've hit this point that it's a crossing over. And so you die. if you live according to the flesh, it could mean that. It could also mean that if you are living a life where you're doing things that are just not only unholy, but they're just unhealthy. It could mean that your human physical body may pay a price for that at some point, and you die younger than you would if you had not done those things. I'll get into this a little bit more in a moment. And it could mean that you're just submitting in your life to too much lust, too much lying, too much anger, too much bitterness. And so what it means to you that you will die, it means that you're alive, but you're not really experiencing life. You're just kind of muddling through life like a living death. And the reason God is so big on the holiness thing is because he has a dream for your life that is so much more than that. And he knows that if you do your life the way he said you can do your life, that you can actually, go to the rest of the verse. Guys, put the Romans verse right back up if you could. Look at the last part of it. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live like a living life here on earth. This is what God wants for his children. But notice this. It says by the Spirit. By the Spirit. So this is not something you can completely do on your own. You have to submit to the Holy Spirit in your life. Warren Wiersbe is a great, great theologian. I have a great many of his books in my library. And Warren Wiersbe says this. He says, it is not enough for us to have the Spirit, but the Spirit must have us. We've got to give ourselves to it. And if you can do that, it says that you can put to death the deeds of the flesh. You can kill the deeds of the flesh. Now the translation I'm using with us today is the Christian Standard Bible, which uses the word death. It says if you put to death the deeds of the flesh. But there's another translation this morning I want to kind of hearken back to that I really like better, and it's the good old King James Version. Some of you in here may have a King James Version of the Bible, and I love the translation in the King James, because in the King James, it says that if you mortify the deeds of the flesh, not put them to death, but mortify them. That word mortify is a strong, powerful word. It means to literally crush. It means to destroy. It means to utterly and completely obliterate. So, while death is one image, to destroy and crush something is completely different. This is what the Holy Spirit can do through you to all of these things in life that will try to keep the holiness of God out and away from your life. So let's kind of really get down to brass tacks if we can. Let's get down to brass tacks. What exactly were we talking about, the deeds of the flesh? I simply just say it like this. There are just things that are wrong, and there are things that are right. There's just things that are wrong in life, and there's things that are right. And the choices that we need to make, they need to be on the side of right versus wrong. Everybody got that? That's simple enough? So when it comes to what's wrong, things that are right and wrong, it all fits into really two nice, neat categories, okay? Category number one is what I call the easy stuff. Okay, this is the easy stuff, like murder, like rape, like armed robbery. Okay, this is the easy stuff. Hopefully, nobody in here has a problem with the easy stuff, right? We know what's right, we know what's wrong, we know the wrong stuff leads to unholiness, the right stuff puts us on the path to holiness, right? So you've got the easy stuff, right? But then there's the hard stuff. The easy stuff is easy to master because it's the easy stuff, right? But then you've got the hard stuff when it comes to what's right and wrong for your life. And the hard stuff, let me tell you what the hard stuff is. The hard stuff, it's everything else. It's what movies you decide to watch. It's what books you decide to read. It's what content on the internet you expose yourself to. and how often. It even goes to literally what you eat and drink and how much you eat and drink of what you eat and drink. Basically, listen to me. The journey of holiness involves what you put into your ears and your eyes and your mouth. And so as you are seeking to live a life of life, this is what God wants for you. He wants you to live a life of life. You've got to make decisions every single day about what you're going to expose your eyes to, what you're going to listen to, and what you're going to put into your mouth. Because what you put in is what you're going to get out. Amen? And what you put in, the eyes, the ears, and the mouth, this shapes your mind, it shapes your heart, and it shapes literally your body. So what I want to do, once again, I'm trying to make this highly practical. I want to give you what Jerry Bridges gave to me in chapter 9 of this book, which he got from a friend. So this has been passed around. I'm just passing it on. It's what he calls the formula. The formula. So if you're into formulas, if you're into recipes, this is it, okay? And it's very, very simple, but it is so good, you guys. This is so, so good. As I was going through this again for the first time since I was a teenager, I looked at that and I thought, this is so basic, but this is so, so good for my life. So I want to give you the three parts of this formula on how to know right from wrong. This is your pathway to holiness. Now let me say this before I get into this. What I'm about to share you is not a pathway to heaven. We'll make that really, really clear. What I'm about to share to you is not how you find eternal life. Only Jesus can do that in your life. You have to make a decision on whether or not you're going to follow Jesus and let him take your sin away so that you can be pure before him. Okay? That's a decision you have to make. And you can make that decision today. We're going to have an opportunity for you to do that. But once you've made that decision, the formula comes next, because this is how you consecrate yourself and set yourself apart for something special. This is how you get on the road of getting out the impurities in your life, so that you can be holy before God. Okay, everybody got that? Number one in the formula is found in 1 Corinthians 6. This is where we're going to be, 1 Corinthians 6. I want to read the first half of verse 12. The first half of verse 12 says this: everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. So, you know, I am free in Christ. Because of Christ, I am no longer under the law. What that means is I can eat a pepperoni pizza or a ham sandwich. That's what that means. I don't have to follow those Old Testament dietary laws. I don't have to avoid pork. What God has made clean, let no man call unclean. You know, you get all of that. I'm free. However, not everything is beneficial. Let me give you an example, and I want to be very careful in how I word what I'm about to say, and I'm going to be very personal about this. This is Jeff Crawford for a moment. I have made a choice in my life to not drink alcohol. I don't drink alcohol. I've never drank alcohol. Because of the sordid history that our nation has with alcohol, and that the church has with alcohol, and particularly our denomination has with alcohol, I've just made a choice that this is not something I need to do at all. And so, if I wanted to, however, if I wanted to, like, get into the Word of God and I wanted to try to find some way to build a case that makes it okay for me to drink alcohol, I could probably do that. I mean, you can make Scripture say a lot of things if you want to. So I could do that. Let me just ask you this question. If you were to see me this week down the road in my car and I was driving through the drive-through window of a local liquor store, would that on some level change the way you view me? Is that in any way beneficial for the body of Christ and for me and my testimony? You see, so everything is permissible. Not sin. I'm not talking about sin here. I'm talking about, like, but not everything's beneficial. I've made a choice. The question you ask with number one, here's the question you ask with number one. Is it helpful? Is it helpful? Listen, if it's not helpful, I'm just not going to be a part of that. Does it make sense what I'm saying? I'm not going to go there. And I'm talking about me, right? This is kind of important. So that's number one. Let's go to number two. Number two is the second half of verse 12. Number two of the formula, how to know right from wrong. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. I will not be mastered by anything. So here's the question that you can filter with on this. Does it bring me under its power? Does it bring me under its power? Let's talk about this for a moment, shall we? Everybody looking right here? Let me ask you a question. Is this immoral or is this moral? And the answer to that is neither. It's just a phone. It can access the internet. It's got all kinds of apps on it. But I will tell you, I have a burden in my soul culturally today for what this is doing to us. And I'm not talking just about teenagers. I mean, we have to pass laws about this in the car. Why? Because something about this has taken control, right? And it could be the content, which kind of fits into the is it helpful or not category, to the just volume of usage. I think it's interesting, you know, every year when we do our 21 days of prayer and fasting, we offer the option for people to fast from this. And I'm just thinking to myself, if you have to fast from this, maybe, just maybe, it's got a little bit too much control in your life. Does it bring me under its power? Number three. For number three, we're going to jump ahead just a couple of chapters to chapter 8. It's all the same conversation for Paul. But in verse 13 of chapter 8, Paul says this. Therefore, if food, and I love how he uses the illustration of food because it's something that we all can relate to. It's something easy and simple, so we can take this and apply it to everything. If food causes my brother or sister to fall, I will never again eat meat so that I won't cause my brother or sister to fall. So the question here is, does it hurt others? And this is such an important question because listen to me. What this means is it's not about me anymore. See, God's going to be doing his own thing in me to try to bring me into holiness. I've got my own journey to travel, my own pathway to walk. I've got my own history. I've got my own secrets. I've got my own past. And it is different than you. So your path's going to be different from my path. God's going to work out holiness in your life differently than mine. And at times, there might be something that's okay for me, but it may not be okay for you. And when that happens, guess what? You take priority, man. I take the back seat. What's good for me is no longer good for me because it's not good for you. Does that follow? That makes sense? Is it hurtful for you? Oh, then we're not going to go there. And in my mind, this is so easy. I love this because literally this can become the filter for every decision you make in life about what enters into your eyes, what enters into your ears, and what you put into your mouth. But listen to me, this calls for discipline because it will be hard for you to let this be the filter for every decision you make today and tomorrow related to what goes into your mouth, into your eyes, and into your ears. But it is so, so necessary. Let me tell you, we've got a goal here. And the goal is not to be sort of holy. That's not the goal. The goal is not to be almost holy or mostly holy. The goal is to live holy lives every single day of our lives. That's the goal now, right? And nothing less than that really should be acceptable to us. It'd be like a soldier going to war. And he tells his friend, you know, they say, hey, be careful. Oh, it's okay. I will try to not get shot very much. Well, that's crazy. It's actually insane. The goal is to not get hit at all. But yet when it comes to holiness, it's kind of like, well, I will try not to get hit very much by the enemy. Listen, what we have, I'm burdened for in our churches, in our church, our people, my brothers and sisters, and we're getting hit because we're not asking the right questions often enough. And we're settling for a life that is less than life in Christ. And so we've got a lot of people walking around that have been hit, and they're hurt, and they're broken. And so what today is about, let me tell you what today is about. Today is about being healed and being holy. That's what today is about. It's about being healed and being holy. And the first step in all of that is to make sure you've given your life to Christ.